Anybody like good storytellers? I'm not one of them. Okay. I'm the guy who remembers the punchline but can't remember how he got there. But I think about who is an amazing storyteller is God. God designed story. God designed the challenge of disappointing situations, of challenging things that seem impossible. He designed drama as like, are you kidding me? He designed humor, you know, contradictions and silly things like that is ridiculous. Something you could laugh at. God designed it all. And he designed it. You read the Bible, you'll see it all those things being played out. The Bible includes the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's interesting, just talk about storytelling. To me, that's part of what understanding is like, this can't be nothing but true. But who else would tell on themselves? There's this stuff you read about in the Bible. There's some terrible things that happen that people do. They say, why would God include that? This is not the best side of human nature. This even draws into question of who God is. But God says, no, there's a story here to tell. And it's in the midst of the messiness that God reveals himself. As I think about just the story, as we experience stories that start with challenges in people's backgrounds and challenges, the better that we understand the challenge, the better that we understand the grief that people face, the challenges, the brokenness that they face, the better that we can celebrate the resolution. And so as we come to this cross, the resurrection is just a story. But if we understand what's behind it, the grief behind it, we will understand and celebrate God's resurrection all the bigger, the more life-giving. It thinks about this story that the Bible shares with us. Am I cutting out? Well, let's see. Lord, would you heal this mic? I thought it was the battery at one point, but there's nowadays digital world. There's a ton of frequencies out there, and we can map them. And so maybe some guy's playing video games, and he's wondering how come he's hearing the Lord this morning. We pray that he'll get saved. But Lord, well, you talk about this story, and it is probably one of the most depressing Passovers that the disciples and their followers had ever faced. Like a bad dream. I'm going to switch mics here just so we don't have that happen. They're brand new batteries, just so that this wouldn't happen. There we go. All right. Wait, it's a little ringy, Dakota. I talk about bad dreams. This hope that they'd place in, they'd follow this guy who they'd come to understand as the Messiah. They had seen him teach. They'd seen him do miracles. And someone they honestly had come to love, right, and follow. Say, this guy, I will follow him. Like Peter said, I will follow you to die. And yet he didn't. So just that shame that he had of failure that he had. It was just a few days ago, as if you remember, at the beginning of the week when he came into town riding on a donkey. A little donkey who comes riding into town and people are shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the King! They're worshiping him. You talk about that pinnacle. They're coming up to Jerusalem for the high Passover. And people are receiving Jesus as the King. You're thinking any minute now, it's going to be realized. Jesus is coming as a kingdom. We're not sure what it's going to look like, but it's going to look a heck of a lot different than it is right now. Rome is not going to have their foot on our throats any longer. Then all hell broke loose. The chief priests actually had Jesus arrested. They had to do it at night, because they couldn't do it in front of the crowds. They had an illegal trial at night
to convict him of something. And what they convicted him was his admission that he was the Son of God. Admission that he was the Messiah, the anointed one, which is what Messiah means, which is what Christ means, anointed one of God. He says, I'm him. They couldn't talk away his miracles. We don't believe you're the Messiah. Therefore, what you're doing has to be from God, but you're not the Messiah. They're in conflict, but they couldn't let go of their own powers, struggles. Jesus actually made you feel like God loved and cared about you. The Sabbath, as they watched Jesus being crucified, and the bad dream seemed to end as he was buried, pulled off the cross, and buried in a tomb, the Sabbath came. There's nothing worse than to live in your sorrow than in still quietness. Because the only person you're left with is yourself. You would rather do anything. I don't know if you're like me. I'll go do a project. I'll go play, watch TV, watch some mundane entertainment. I'll watch Diners, Drives, and Dives, right? To get my brain off of something that's sad and upsetting. And it's a Sabbath. They're living in a pitiful place in disbelief that Jesus was dead, combined with the fear that somebody's going to be knocking on the door and they're going to be next. That's where we pick up our story. In Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. You can read with me in your word or up on the screen. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Just when you thought they thought it couldn't get worse, they show up at the tomb, and what do they find? It empty. They find some crazy guy, all dressed in white, brighter than they'd ever seen before, sitting on the rock, as if to say, come and look and see what happened. Come and look and see. And I don't know if those guards, because it kind of is parenthetical, those guards that saw the earthquake, saw this angel come, saw the stone rolled away and it's empty, and they says they shook and they were like dead men. What do we call that today? Fainting, right? Passing out. Passing out. These guys, whether they were laid on there on the ground and they hear this angel talk and they see him and they're thinking, wow, I see why those guys are laying on the ground, and maybe their legs are getting weak and they're ready to join those guards on the ground. And the angel says what? Do not be afraid. Exactly. This heart-stopping stuff that you're struggling to wrap your mind around. Your body just wants to give up and pass out. And the angels, as if he could read your mind, says, don't be afraid. He says, the one you're looking for, right? The one you're looking for. I know who you're looking for. He is not here. It is interesting that the angel says, I know what you're looking for. There's something that all of us are looking for something. We're looking for an answer. We're looking for resolution. And there's a place that we tend to go back to things and look at places, dead places for answers, where we look for resolution. There's a place that we last had it, whatever it was we had. We go back to those places and the angel would say to our hearts, it's not here. What you're looking for, you are not going to find in a tomb. You're going to find where there's life, where there's something that's new. He's not here. He has risen, right? Just as he said. You're not going to find what you're looking for here. Remember, he told you he was going to be killed. He told you three times in the gospel, he repeats it. And one of those times, Peter says, over my dead body, basically. And Jesus calls him what? Satan. He says, get behind me, Satan. He says, you have things in your mind that are of this world. Not dying would be one of them, right? He says, but there's a bigger picture going on here. There's something more amazing. Remember, he told you he was going to be raised from the dead on the third day. Jesus prophesied that. He said, I'm going to get killed. It's going to be ugly. And maybe you've had the habit where somebody has told you something, and because your mind is on something else, you don't hear what they told you. My wife would say, yes, Scott, that's you. It's because you're thinking, even sometimes, have you ever proofread your own material? You read it and you skip right over words that have missed or a sentence that doesn't make sense because you're reading what you meant to say. And these guys, all they hear is Jesus is going to rise from the dead or Jesus is going to bring the kingdom. And they hear nothing about him dying. And this angel says, remember, this is what he told you was going to happen. And he says, come and see. Look for yourself. This tomb is empty. And I say what Jesus says to us, look for yourself. What is it that you thought there was life and it's nothing but deadness? Those things that you put your hope in, you said, man, this is the answer. This is going to bring satisfaction. And the Lord would say to our hearts, hey, look at it. Look where it's landed you. Broken relationships, unhappy, angry, depressed, wanting to kill yourself even. He says, this is deadness. Come look and see. This is not where life is. This is where dead people were, but Jesus is not here. Go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. Go and share what you've seen. It's like I have my own testimony, just as I went to business school for accounting. And that's a kind of amazing thing that God would take a bean counter, somebody concerned with just numbers, to be caring about people. That I remember having success and getting bonuses and making a good salary. And it wasn't satisfying. It was emptiness in my heart. He says, look, this is dead. Go and tell people that that is not the way of life. That is not making lots of money. Having things is not the way of life. It leads to emptiness. It leads to a burden. I always laugh at just like anything that we buy, right? Breaks. You know, and it's just, if you've had toys, when I talk about toys, I'm talking about growing up toys. And even kids can relate. Toys that break, need updating, need replacement, run out of batteries. Those things that need fixing, that if you have any toy that you buy, any, whether it's a trailer, whether it's a boat, whether it's some other thing, that it gets broken. It needs fixing. And we had a boat for years, and the joke was with boats, and maybe you've heard it, a boat is a hole in the water that you pour money into. I had my first boat. It cost me probably $100 every time I went out and repairs. And for a college student, that's really harsh. And it was very harsh. And so as soon as I could, I bought something newer than my 1959 glass bar green Batmobile boat. But it just, those things, they break, they wear out. Go quickly and tell them what you found. Jesus is not in the tomb. Jesus has risen from the dead. I love as they go on, They have a mixture, it says, afraid yet filled with joy. Honestly, I feel like that is the description of our walk with Jesus. It's a mixture of excitement and fear. We're afraid of what's coming. We're afraid of what we don't know, but it's an excitement that you know what's ahead is better than what you're leaving behind. Afraid, yet filled with joy. If that's you, if you understand that, just I remember times of asking for a response for people like, if you feel like Jesus is talking to your heart, you need to raise your hand. And you're afraid to raise your hand because you know the next thing you're going to ask you to do is to come up front, and you're not coming up. I am not coming up. But it's that fear of, it's like, oh my goodness, but an excitement is like, oh, this is what it's going to take. It's going to take me lifting my hand up, and I'm afraid that they're going to call me down front, and Jesus is going to say something to me and call me out. Excitement, because you know what's up ahead is way better than what you're leaving behind. You're walking away from that tomb and those dead things, and you want life, and you're afraid of what God's going to call you to, but you're excited at the same time. But man, this is what life's about. That feeling should never go away for believers. It should never go away. If it goes away for you, if you've been a believer for a long time, it's because you're not living on the edge anymore. You need to go look at that tomb and be reminded that that is dead stuff in there. That isn't where Jesus is. And turn around and say, okay, go and tell somebody that Jesus has touched you. Jesus is up in your heart. I remember flying an airplane and different conversations happen with people, and sometimes you can just tell they got their headphones on. They say, just don't talk to me. And sometimes I'm that guy. It's like, I just want to sleep. I just want to read this book or whatever. But I remember one time in particular where we ended up starting talking to a guy and just, what is it, your story? What is it that's going on? And I began to share how the Lord touched my heart and took me out of my business and went back to school, and how he touched my marriage and my relationship with my kids. And I began, I realized I was rehearsing not just for him, but I was rehearsing for me. It was, and I described, because it was one of those questions that all pastors dread on airplanes, what do you do for a living? It's like, you know, some guys have cover answers. I work with people. I work for an amazing, the largest nonprofit in the world. I need to say, and it can be a conversation stopper or a conversation starter. And for this young man who I was with, he says, I like what you're talking about. Where do you pastor? I want to come to your church. The problem, he lived in Portland, and we're down here in Lebanon. But I remember that just was so life-giving, not only to him to say, wow, there's a reason for living, but it was life-giving to me, because it rehearsed. It's like, this is what I left behind. This is what I'm walking towards. Your idea of hope, what you thought hope was going to look like, has died, but now your hope has risen in a new and powerful way. I like to look at this whole thing as like, can you believe it? Can you believe it? And there's two ways you could write that, right? One is a question, can you believe it? And I even could say it the same. One is with an exclamation mark, can you believe it? And the other way is with the question, can you believe it? Can you believe it? Jesus was raised from death to life. Christianity, we know, hinges on the resurrection. Just like hopelessness, we talk about people, are you here by accident? Was this just a bunch of molecules and atoms, which of course we ask the question, where did those come from? That you're an accident, that you're here, that you were born in the family that you were, that the circumstances that you were born in, is it just an accident, or is there a purpose to it? The reality of thinking of Jesus' resurrection, Christianity hinges on it, because it takes resurrection, it takes leaving this life behind to begin something new. I used to think old people, all they talked about were their aches and pains. And guess what? I have a few aches and pains that I want to tell somebody about. And it's like, I personally don't want to live in this body for eternity. I know you guys probably think this is pretty svelte and could last a long time. but just telling you, and you know, that I don't want to live. I want something new and better. I want something that lasts for eternity. I want something without sin, something without distraction, something that doesn't have thoughts that come out of a pit of hell that from nowhere. It's like, well, how in the world? I wasn't thinking about the Lord, and this thought jumped in my mind. I don't want that kind of thing. I want to be kind. I want to be helpful. I want to see the best in people. I want to see hope, nothing but hope. And you believe it. Jesus was raised from death to life in verse 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 and 14. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. The reality is we put our faith in God as beyond this world. Something more. It's what drives us on to say, you know what? It looks hopeless, but guess what? It looked hopeless to those guys. And God turned it around, and he brought life out of death. The resurrection is what sets us free from the fear of death. And we don't have to be afraid to die, because this life, this body is meant to conk out, meant to deteriorate, meant to not last. In fact, I think that's even one of the blessings, the goodness of God. Because I just reflect on the fact that if my life had everything go good, I would not be here today. Why? Because I'd be so distracted with the goodness of life that I wouldn't recognize that my choices lead to broken relationship and bad situations. I wouldn't realize that I need a Savior, that I need somebody to save me from myself. For this very reason, Romans 13:9, for this very reason Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Jesus, being born as a man, he suffered as a man. I mean, wouldn't that be cool? You're like, hey, he's a son of God. You know, he really doesn't have to die. We're like, you know, hit me. That doesn't hurt. You know, like the superheroes that they just stand up and bullets fly off of them. No, Jesus was a man. He bled just like every single one of us. He got broken body and face as they hit him with their fist, as they crammed that crown of thorns on his head. It hurt. It hurt as the passion of Christ showed us, and some of us watched that and just grimaces on our face to realize how could a human being mistreat another human being so severely, not just because he's bad, but even because he's good, that Jesus was mistreated. Jesus died as a man so we would know that physical death is not the end. Jesus was raised from the dead so we can know what awaits us. Something that looks impossible to come to the truth. I mean, that's what Easter's about, right? Resurrection Sunday. This is something shocking, but I would say that Easter is bigger than Christmas. What? Easter is bigger than Christmas. It's just, we think about the birth of Jesus. It wouldn't have happened if he wasn't born for sure, but the reason why he was born was why? So that he could die, so that he could be raised in death, so that we could see the power of God that isn't limited by the death. I just think about just that, can you believe it? If you believe, it really starts at just the creation of the world. To be able to enjoy the amazement, whether it's a brand new grandbaby, to look at their little ears and their little mouth and their little nose and their little lips, their little eyes, their little eyebrows, their little hands, their cute little feet, their chubby little legs. The same God that designed life to be able to worship and say, that is no accident. Well, the parents might say otherwise. But God knew that this baby was going to be born. God designed it for us to believe the universe that's ever expanding, right? I think about the telescopes that go out and see the incredible beauty that we didn't even know was there that God designed. From before time, before we were born, God designed, said, this is what I'm going to make a real, so much of it. And little glimpses of what we get to appreciate. If you could believe that we're not here by accident, if you believe that God can engineer all that stuff, the physics of it, the science of it, the biology of it, there's no computer that can match our brain that is chemically driven. If you can comprehend the hugeness of God, do you think raising somebody from the dead and giving them body is any big deal? No. No. The struggle is not that he was risen from the dead, but why he was risen from the dead. Can you believe it, that Jesus' death on the cross frees us from sin to a new life? 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The reality is that the cross frees us from sin. It's saying, I don't have to go the way the habit, the way my parents did, the way my ancestors, their grandparents, their parents' parents. I don't have to go that way. I've been freed by the blood of the cross to not be bound up by my body. God gave us a will to say, you know what? I'm going to choose to do what's right, not what I want to do. Have you ever been at a place where you're like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And you know, this thing, that voice, the Holy Spirit says, you need to do that. Your will is to say, you know what? I'm going to go the way the Lord is talking to me, not the way my body or my fear want to go. That is putting to death, saying, you know what? I'm freed from being controlled by my body, being controlled by my emotions, being controlled by my history, being controlled by my regret, being controlled by my shame. I'm free from that. To what? A new life. A new life. Something different. Something purposeful. Something hopeful. Something life-giving. Not just to me, but as Jesus walked out, he was given life, right? But every single person he talked to, it changed their lives. I want that kind of life-giving so that when I talk with people, when I share with people, they're given hope. They're given life, not because of me, but because of Jesus in me. Can you believe it? We now have access to relationship with God. Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That curtain in the temple was what divided the holy place from the most holy place, where people weren't allowed to go. That curtain, and I kind of don't understand, but it had 72 braids of thread, and each braid had 24 threads each. We, this last Sunday, or Friday, we reflected on that material, on just, this is just a piece of fabric, right? Let me see if I can rip it. Okay, you guys think I'm a weakling, right? I discovered, because this sounds like a really great idea, right? To put out fabric and to rip it and to say, oh, that reminded. What is it that breaks our heart? There's articles up here and that we cut out of newspaper and things that we put down that were brokenhearted in the world. Divorce, angry people, abused children, addictions, poverty, hatred. Those things that we put on the cross. I can't rip this. This, they talk about, I can't remember how thick they talk about that curtain being, but at the moment that Jesus died, the moment that the punishment was taken on him, that curtain, it says, was ripped from the top to the bottom. Okay, we're thinking for a person, you might be able to, like, because like I did, I went ahead and re-scissored these ahead of time so that you could actually rip them apart and rip that fabric. But that symbolize what? That there was no longer separation between sinful man and God, that we could come into the Holy of Holies, that Jesus becomes the curtain that we get to walk through. God is still holy. We're not. Jesus is. We get to walk through that curtain of Jesus and walk into the Holy of Holies. The Hebrew says, come into God's presence with confidence. Not like, oh, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to be here. You ever been there, walk into a room and you're thinking, I'm not dressed right. I don't know anybody. I want to turn around and walk the other way. You ever been there? Jesus says, no. God says, no, you come through Jesus. You belong here. Not do you get to come in just kind of sheepishly, but you get to walk in there through confidence. Says, no, because of Jesus, I belong here. God, you fully accept me. Can you believe it? God has made a way for us to become like Jesus. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. There's a process, really. The goal of what happens is Jesus wants to empower us so that we can become like him. All those ridiculous things that Jesus talked about, being humble, being kind, wanting the best for people, putting yourself aside, all those things that Jesus empowers us to be changed from the inside out. Outside behavior, focus on outside behavior, you know what they call that? Religion. Religion. God is concerned about what's on the inside, because sometimes the outside can look really good, right? But really be terrible inside. And other times you can look at the outside and it doesn't look like it's very much to look at, but inside it's amazing. And I'm so glad that God looks at the inside. He cares about that transformation that's happening. Did Jesus' followers have to clean up and then follow him? Did he go around and he said, wait a minute, take care of this first and then come follow me? Make sure you go over here. Hey, you need to go back, take care of that, then come follow me. He said, no, come follow me. I mean, there were some places where he said that to the rich young ruler. He said, right, you've got an idol here that's going to prevent you from following me. You need to get rid of that. Because if you continue to have this idol, you're going to have your eyes on that thing rather than me. But Jesus, it isn't about being righteous, because there's nobody righteous. There's nobody that can live up to that standard of perfection. It's a process of following Jesus that we become like him, that we can become changed, that we grow. When you live with Jesus, and somebody described it as living him in the center of the tornado. In the center of the tornado. We're thinking, all this stuff is going around, it's craziness. Do you know there's some people that will walk out of the calm into the storm? Because they don't know how to live any other way. They will make the storm themselves. To be able to walk and say, you know what, I'm living in the center. There's chaos going around, but I'm going to live here where there's peace. I'm going to live here where there's confidence. I'm going to live here where there's hope. I'm going to live here where there's purpose. To live with Jesus in the center of this, of the tornado, your thinking will change. You'll no longer be controlled by anxiety of the storm. Your heart will change. You'll be controlled by God's Spirit instead of those misplaced priorities, that things that were dead in the tomb that don't lead to life. They need to lead to popularity. They need lead to a promotion. They need lead to fun things to do on the weekend, but they don't lead to life. As we become like Jesus, we invite people to say, listen, it's not about this stuff. It's God gave that for us to use to bless people, but it's not about that. That we invite people, hey, will you come with me and follow Jesus with me? Will you come and worship the King? Would you come and believe who Jesus is and what he did on the cross? And discover your purpose for living. Discover that you're not here by chance. Discover that God designed you with the gifts that you have, and we're waiting to see them and be blessed by them. To receive God's healing, his healing forgiveness. As I think sometimes is we won't receive the forgiveness that God has for us. And so we carry with us a chip on our shoulder. Have you ever met somebody who's always a little bit on edge? Have you ever met somebody who's always got a smart, mean comment about somebody or something? Have you ever met somebody who doesn't know how to celebrate goodness and celebration? It's always less than for them. And I believe it's because they haven't received the healing of forgiveness. Say, God's forgiven you. You don't measure up. You know that. You just come in and admit it. Say, God, you are my healer. You're the one who forgives me. And then to enter into that everlasting family. I love what Jesus says, right? He says that we become his brothers and sisters. That's amazing. Because there's people who we don't want to... I've heard of families who don't like to admit that somebody's their sibling. It's like we're from another family. They're adopted. And Jesus comes and says what? He says, you're my brothers and sisters. That is amazing. That kind of love, that kind of acceptance, that changes us. That changes you to realize that Jesus sees us as a brother and sister. Why? Because he knows that it's our faith in him that makes us righteous. And it's our faith in him that changes us. I love when God talks to my heart and brings a peace to the situation so much that people even say, I see a difference about you. What's going on? What's going on? Can you believe it? Can you believe it? Jesus rose from the dead. All those things that come with it, why it's so central, all those things we talk about. For some of us, it's a celebration. For others, I say it's a question. Will you believe it? Will you believe that the God of the universe has a way for us to get out of this mess? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your salvation. Lord, we thank you for that firstborn that you are. Firstborn from the dead and the firstborn to life. Lord, to example to us what eternal life looks like. Example us is like, hey, there's a body waiting for us that is clearer than we can imagine. Lord, that awaits us. That you go ahead of us and you invite us as your brothers and sisters to enter in. I just put that invitation there that the Lord asks us. That I will ask that question. If God's talking to your heart, will you raise your hand? And I will. I don't like to give false promises, but I'm not going to call you up. But I think it's important that we acknowledge. Say, you know what? God's talking to my heart this morning. If that's you, whatever it is that God's Spirit's saying, would you raise your hand? And say, God's talking to my heart, whether it's the first time or whether it's a putting aside of things, whether it's recognizing the hugeness of his resurrection and the life that I need, that I've been looking into that tomb, that dead place for life, and it's not there. It's only with Jesus. I see the hands that are up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, that is the only place we find life is with you. Lord, that we get to respond to you, Lord, because that is that faith. I love afraid, but yet filled with joy. That's a reality. It's an adventure to walk with Jesus. Lord, we thank you, God, that we don't, we're tempted to be afraid. And yet over and over you say, don't be afraid, but we know that there's something different that happened is knowing that something that we have to trust you in. Lord, I pray that we would step out in that adventure saying, okay, God, I just think of Peter walking on water. To be able to step out there in the middle of the storm, so I'm going to keep my eyes on you, Jesus. When I keep my eyes on you, I will live like I can't live any other way. Lord, I pray that we would, even as believers, and we have been believers for a long time, that we would get back to that excitement and trust when you say, walk with me, Lord, knowing that there's change around the corner, but it's a good change. It's a change that ends in life. Can you believe it? Lord, we celebrate you, Lord. I just looked at these folks that raised up their hands. Lord, and the ones, I just say, the ones that raised their hands up in their heart because they were still relying and be afraid, Lord. But you see that, Lord, and you'll meet us wherever we're willing to go, wherever we're willing to step out. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we celebrate your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.